are thankful tonight to gather here to first and foremost just be still and know that you are God, to be reminded of our need for worship, our need for Bible studies, whether it be this study or life group studies, gathering around your word on Sunday mornings together, our personal studies, Lord, we need to be still so that we might be reminded that the whirlwind that can be our lives at times don't have to be that way all the time. As we find our rest and our peace, as our minds are stayed on you, O Lord. I pray tonight for this study to be helpful, impactful, challenge our thinking about the danger of revenge and retaliation, just how detrimental it is, not only to our spirits, but Lord, to our thinking and even our physical health. May we take Jesus's words to heart and experience a fresh freedom from thoughts of retaliation and revenge. And thank you that we have peace with you. And because of that peace we have with you through Christ, we can experience, and we will experience, Lord, we believe, we will experience peace with our fellow man in a way that we couldn't have before. And I pray that what Paul said to the Romans would be true in our own hearts, that as far as it is up to us, may we live at peace with all men. We thank you for these truths in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Got any grudges? Got any revenges? Got any retaliations? Got any temptation toward that? Well, not now. You have in the past, and you will probably again. So this is a very practical teaching, of course. Jesus is addressing the obstacle of taking vengeance. He's already addressed four obstacles to a greater righteousness. And we've gotten to this fifth one now, which is the sin of taking vengeance, or other translations or synonyms for vengeance would be retaliation, or revenge would be another one, of course. Taking vengeance against those who have wronged us, those who have attacked us in some way. Okay, so let's look at the text. Chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." So, as you read this, you go, hopefully you're thinking immediately, wow, how does some of this apply in day-to-day life, you know? And if you're thinking that way, that's good, because that's what we should be thinking, right? So, let's look at our first main truth from these verses. Number one, pursuing justice is necessary within human society. He said, if you skip verse 38 and you go straight into Jesus's, "But I say unto you," we may overlook the fact that 38 is, he is confirming something. You've heard that it was said from the Old Testament, from God's word, that there's a place for justice. And that is true, and that is right. Pursuing justice is necessary within human society. Verse 38 again, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now he's quoting there Leviticus chapter 24. So let's look back at that, because there's more than just that one little phrase. In fact, most of tonight I'm going to refer to it as an eye for an eye, because that sort of summarizes the whole commandment or the whole section. So let's look at Leviticus 24, 17 through 22 to start us off. Just to remember, Jesus is not, you remember he said, I did not come to destroy the law, to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. So we have to go back and look at what the law is saying. Chapter 24, verse 17. Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, and whoever kills a person shall be put to death. I love how the Bible makes that distinction, doesn't it, between the value of human life over against other forms of life. All life is precious, even to in a sense, even animal life is precious because God's the one who gives it. Yet, see the higher value of the human life there. Verse 22, you shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native, for I am the Lord your God. So Moses spoke to the people of Israel, and they brought out of the camp the one who had cursed and stoned him with stones. Thus the people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. So this law of God was good, and it continues to be a legitimate law in the sense that it's reasonable. It's reasonable to have this form of justice in any given society. So of course, this is speaking of Israel, but this law was not unique to Israel. If you go back and read ancient law codes, a code of Hammurabi, for example, things like that, you'll find that these laws were on their books too. By and large, they're very similar laws because it makes sense. It makes sense. This law was intended as a means of proper justice for the purpose of maintaining order and purity in Israel. Order and purity. So let's talk about the purpose of this law. I've got three here on my notes, so you can make note of them as well. Number one, the purpose of this law was for the punishment to fit the crime. If you look at our own law system today, though, people have been tinkering with these things for several decades now and watering them down. But our law system has been built on that principle as well. Punishment should not be willy-nilly. It should not be too little. It should not be too much. It should be just right. Now, all human law courts are going to fall short at times, but there should be an appropriateness to the punishment. So the intent for the law, an eye for an eye, was to ensure that a person was not punished beyond something reasonable. It should be a reasonable punishment to fit that crime. So, for example, if you break someone's leg because they bloodied someone else's nose, that seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? Does that seem a little bit much? Well, you punched him in the nose, so we're going to break your leg. Well, that doesn't seem to, you know, we talk about the balance of the justice, the law, or the punishment, and so forth, and putting in the balance. That seems inappropriate, doesn't it? Or it would be cruel and harsh to put someone to death for stealing a loaf of bread. That would be an imbalance in justice. It's not a punishment that fits the crime. And so what God did, he not only does he give these laws, but if you go back and look at the Old Testament Mosaic law, there's also the civil, God instituted a civil law court there within Israel. Moses started off being the judge. You remember that? And he was getting all these requests, all these approaches from people. You know, this person did this and they did that. And he was overwhelmed. And his father-in-law, Jethro, said, Moses, here's what you need to do. You need to bring together the elders of the people of Israel. You need to appoint judges from each of the tribes, let them handle the majority of these cases, and only the ones that they can't handle or more serious be brought to you. So there was this civil law court, even before Israel was a nation with a king. They were the people or the nation of God wandering in the wilderness and so forth, and they had this civil law court. Now, so there's the purpose of this law was punishment to fit the crime. The second purpose was reduction of crime, a deterrent, if you will, some people say. It was a deterrent against wickedness reigning without any type of restraint or leash upon it in the land. Deuteronomy 19:20, I believe, alludes to this. I actually forgot to go look this one up. I made a note of it and didn't, so I sure hope it says what I think it does. It's always scary. Deuteronomy 19, verse 20. And the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity, it shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And in the preceding verses there, it built the better context of saying, this is for a deterrent. The purpose of God's law, the eye for an eye law, is to be a warning. Hey, there's consequences to our actions. Okay? So without the threat of punishment, for crimes, for sin, in any nation, any country, what happens?
Chaos and anarchy.
Chaos and anarchy, yeah. Just, what, 2 years ago, out in, I forgot all the cities, it was so much going on at the one time. Was it Seattle that had the CHAZ? They called it CHAZ. It is a acronym that stood for something, but basically these protesters took over like two or three city blocks of Seattle and said, this is our part of our city now. We'll take care of this. And the police were like, okay, whatever. They let them have it. What happened? Was it peace and tranquility there? No. It was absolute chaos because there was no standard and there was no enforcement. There was no punishment. There was no threat of punishment. And so this chaos, this unrest, this disorder is the result. Mankind is going to be wicked whether we have laws or not, right? We know that. There's going to be sin. There's going to be crime no matter what. But if you have no threat of punishment, man's just going to spiral out of control into ever-increasing wickedness, and it's going to breed more wickedness is the idea. And three, the purpose of this law was to protect society. And that's very much closely related to the previous one, but to protect society. Without the threat of real punishment, not slap on the wrist stuff, but real punishment, peace and safety are threatened. One thing we experienced in Zimbabwe was, now, the police presence was not, I mean, you talk about, and people complain about police this and police that or whatever. And listen, there's a bad apple in every bunch. We get that. But listen to me. And until you've experienced the justice system or the lack thereof in a society, you just don't, it's so hard to really appreciate the safety and peace that we have in our nation. We stopped at a grocery store. It was in the morning time, but the missionary, he said, you guys have got to try this fresh baked bread at this local market or whatever. So he said, so he parked in the parking lot. He went inside. He was getting this fresh baked bread. By the way, it was excellent. And we're sitting out there waiting, and all of a sudden we just hear this ruckus out in the parking lot close to the building, and people were yelling and screaming, thief, thief. Of course, it wasn't in English, but that's what they were yelling, thief, 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 thief. And a guy was stealing food. They didn't wait on the police to show up. They took justice into their own hands, and they beat that guy on the ground, because to steal food in that society, I mean, that's just I'm not justifying what they did. I'm just telling you there was a threat of punishment from their own citizens, so to the point that that didn't happen very often. Whereas if there's no punishment, if there's no threat of punishment, chaos rules. It just, absolutely. Now, do laws and the threat of punishment, real punishment, are they going to deter all wickedness and all sin? No. And that's always the argument you hear from these other folks. It's like, well, we can't be too harsh because you're always going to have these problems and whatever. We're not saying sin will completely disappear. What we're saying is, what God is saying to us is, without a standard and without real threat of punishment and real punishment, it's going to be that much worse and more. It's going to be elevated. So we could get into a discussion on capital punishment and things of that nature, and it's really not the task of this text, although there is some relationship there to it, of course. A society may decide, and we're not talking about the nation of Israel here, we're talking about worldly secular systems. They may decide that they may want to enforce a capital punishment, or they may decide not to. And I think they can justly make that distinction. But I believe wisdom would say where there is a threat of capital punishment for the devaluing and murdering of precious human life, I believe there is a place, there's a wisdom in that. And we see from Scripture, Romans 13, that the state does have that authority if they choose to use it. In fact, Paul's expectation is, of course, the Roman Empire, they had that authority and they used it, not always appropriately, but they did have it. And he says, that's a good thing. The government or the I forgot the phrase he used right off the top of the word he used, does the king, they do not bear the sword in vain, right? Those who are in authority. Now, here's where we're going to transition to what Jesus is about to say, though. He says, you've heard that it was said, there's a place for pursuing justice as a society. He's about to transition, though, however, to more of what private interactions between people, or at least very small, much smaller groups. Because the law, an eye for an eye, is prone to be abused. It is prone to be misused. It can be twisted to mean, well, God said eye for an eye. Therefore, personal vengeance is mine. You steal this, I'll take that, et cetera. Personal vengeance is mine. I have this right because of what God has said. In fact, that's what some people do. But the problem is personal vengeance is rooted in a sinful anger rather than a love for God, a love for what is right, and a love for righteousness. So let's get to the second part, number two. Believers, specifically as individuals, and by extension the local church, therefore I would say the Roman Catholic Church was wrong for acting as the state in the Middle Ages, meeting out judgment and putting people to death and all that. Nonetheless, believers are called to surrender all rights for the sake of others. Just take a minute to breathe and swallow that, because that's a difficult thing. But hear Jesus out here. Look at verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. I'm going to say this several times as we go through this. Jesus is not saying we're doormats. He is not saying that we're pacifists. He is not saying there is never a time to stand up for what's right. In fact, if that's what he were saying, then he's going to be negating lots of other scriptures too, where there is a time to stand up for the defenseless, for the helpless, etc. But again, we're talking about this more this personal interaction with another person who's wronging you. Do not resist the one who's evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So Jesus teaches the very opposite thing that the world encourages us to do. I remember in school being encouraged to go go whoop him, go beat him up, go let him tell him what you think. I mean, that was all the time. I remember that pretty frequently. Don't let them treat you like that. You got to get them back. You know, that kind of talk. And so Jesus teaches the opposite of what the world teaches us. The world teaches us, you're sinned against, you get them. True righteousness, however, is demonstrated by our surrender of all our personal rights in most circumstances. I'm not going to say in every single, again, there's a time, there's a place for certain things. Notice in verse 39, we've already read it, there's a surrender of our dignity. Why do you think I'm saying it that way? Dignity, a surrender of dignity. He says, you slapped on the face, turn the cheek. What's involved with this slap that was related to dignity, do you think? Yeah.
You know, the guy's not trying to, if they wanted to hurt you, that's, you don't slap somebody on the cheek. And it wouldn't be the right cheek because they'd be using their left hand.
Correct. Yeah. Yeah. To be slapped on the right cheek is an extremely insulting thing in that culture and in a lot of cultures. I think of Bugs Bunny, you know, how he'll kind of slap Elmer Fudd or whatever, you know, and like this, you know. Think of slapping on the cheek, on the right cheek, as a similar insult would be like, you know, doing this to somebody, like that. It's, in order to do this, the idea is you're receiving a backhanded slap or you're getting a left-handed slap, one of the two. If it's a backhanded slap, to be hit on the, most people are right-handed, so a backhanded slap would be extremely insulting, or to use the left hand could be insulting as well, whichever way it may end up being. The idea here is you're not even, I mean, I'll insult you. You're not even worthy of if it's a backhanded slap, of my open hand even touching you. It's almost like, you know, it's just a very insulting thing. And Carolyn's making a great point because, again, we're not saying we're doormats. We're not saying we're pacifists. This is not a someone's attacking you and beating you down on the ground situation. It's an attack on your dignity, on your humanity, in a sense. So Jesus says, however, take it. Receive it. It may not literally be a slap. It may come in the form of words. All kinds of vile, disgusting words, insulting words. And what does the world tell us to do? Well, you tell them what's up back. That's what you, I mean, you call them this name. You call them that. You curse them. You damn them. You whatever them in return is what you do. Don't stand there and take that. And it's considered weakness. You're considered a weak person to stand there and take an insult. But Jesus says, no, this is the way my people ought to behave and how they are to respond. Don't counter insult them, in other words. You receive it. You receive it. And because being insulted tempts us to retaliate, Jesus says, let them slap you a second time. Let them say a second word to you. Let them degrade you again with verbally or with an insulting slap. He's not teaching us pacifism. He's talking about insults, right? So, I think we already covered this, but I had this as my last sentence, so I'm going to say it again. There is a time for self-defense. There is a time to protect life, to protect your life, and especially to protect the lives of other people. Now, there is a time, also coupled with that, you look at the apostles in the book of Acts who were beaten. They didn't retaliate. Why? Because why were they being beaten? For the sake of the gospel. Now, that's different, okay? That type of persecution is unique and different. And we are to take it like Christ took it, like a lamb led to the slaughter. There's no, well, I was just defending myself. No, not in those special cases. But just in regular life cases, there could be a time where we need to at the least retreat and get out of there, if not actually defend our own life and limb. Okay. Verse 40. Surrender our security. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Surrender our security. It says, surrender your clothes, Jeremy. Why are you saying security? Why am I saying security? What is it about the clothing here that is related to security?
They usually only have like one cloak, and that's what kept them warm.
That's it? Right. Think about this. We are so, we're just so blessed by God to have multiple sets of clothing. Multiple sets. You have a tunic, which is basically your most, a lot of the year attire, and your cloak would be your coat that would go on outside of that, that would be used mainly in the winter months, the colder months. Probably most, their cloak was also their blanket at night. It was their comforter, their quilt, if you will. Just think about how little most people had in that culture. So when Jesus says they want to take your shirt, your main clothing, give them your main way of staying warm too. Some people might have had one extra tunic. Very few people would have an extra cloak. Very few, if any. Majority would not. So to give these up is, he's saying, give them the shirt off your back and give them your coat too. Give up your only means of covering yourself, protecting yourself from not only shame, but also from being ashamed, but also from the elements, from the cold, from the sun, from the, you know. Yes, sir. Maybe, maybe not. Yeah. Yeah, sorry, go ahead. I didn't mean to interrupt your thought. Sorry. Yeah. Yeah. Could be. If anyone would sue you, take this. Yeah, it could be. It could be. Maybe you have done something wrong. Maybe the penalty for that is your tunic. And he's saying, hey, like the next verse, go that extra mile. Give them the coat also. Possibly. It could also be the idea of being falsely accused, though. He really doesn't say. The reality is it doesn't really matter which. Either case, Jesus is telling us how to respond, you know. But when we're sued, we tend to be, all right, let's go. We're going to fight this. And again, there is a time. There is a time to bring the legal system's benefits to your side. Because we know, for example, Paul, there on a couple of occasions, one of the times he was literally being beaten. One time he had already been beaten when he said, hey, you've beaten a Roman citizen. And they're like, oh, what? They started freaking out. They were scared to death. Okay. Another time they were strapping him down to ready him to be beaten. He says, would you beat a Roman soldier without a proper trial? And they're like, whoa. They stepped back and they stopped immediately and they delivered him over to the local king. Because it wasn't wrong for Paul to do that. He had a legal right to do that. So again, we're trying to keep this. There's a tension here. There's definitely a little bit of a tension here. Here's the thing. Which side do we err on with this tension? Do we err on the side of this humility, this, hey, you're suing me? Or do we tend to err on the side of, wow, fight this, right? So Jesus' words are very much have a neutralizing effect on that tension there. Because we know what we tend to do. We know where we're going to go most of the time. Yeah. Yes, sir. Right. Yeah.
And that's not the case.
Correct.
You know, somebody just didn't come up and say,
Could be. Could be. Yeah. How right. Yeah. And the same thing comes up with the, in the next section where it talks about, not the next one, the verse 42, if someone begs from you, give them, give it to them. Right? So you're like, right. Right. Yes.
In this case, I don't believe the reference is the material.
Yeah.
It is more of.
What does the material represent?
It's what it represents.
That's at stake. Yeah, could be. Yeah. Yeah. No, I think there's definitely a relationship there. There's no doubt in my mind. And that's why I didn't say in my notes, surrender your stuff. Right? Surrender your security. Yeah. Not. I would say there may be times where that could be literally something physical, though. I think we have to say that. But I hear what you're saying, and I don't disagree. And that is the heart of what Jesus is saying is don't hold on to these security blankets, so to speak, these security defenses. Humble yourself before others, I think, yeah. Right, 1 Corinthians. Yeah. I sure hope so. Yeah, because Paul is very clear in 1 Corinthians. That's convicting too there, isn't it, for some Christians? I mean, Paul says very clearly, do not take each other to court of law as believers. Now, some people would make the argument, well, that's those people in that one local congregation, and because 2,000 years later, I get it, but... But yeah, I mean, there's a definite prohibition there about taking fellow Christians to law, to the law court. Yeah. We've covered so much of what's in my notes already because you guys are so good at covering these things. I'm trying to look at if there's anything else I need to say in this section. Again, surrendering our security is not a matter of pacifism. Doormat Christianity or something like that at all. So, but again, what do we tend to struggle with? What do we struggle with? We struggle with pride. We don't struggle with humility. We don't struggle we struggle with humility, I should say. Pride is our issue that would keep us holding on to these things in these situations, right? So I think that's the core of what he's saying. Moving on. Yep. 41, verse 41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So here's how I label this one. Surrender our freedom. Surrender our freedom. What do you know about the 1 mile, 2 mile thing that would tell us that has to do with freedom? Obligation versus freedom. Have y'all heard what this whole 1 mile, 2 mile thing is all about? Yeah. So let's read it again. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, so there's the obligation. Go with him too, which is going beyond the obligation and giving up. When you're under obligation, you don't have freedom there. You have to do that first part. And I'll explain what's going on in a second. But the 2 mile, that was optional. You're giving up freedom. You're going the 2 mile. So here's what's going on. Historically, in the Roman Empire, the Romans had made it law that as troops were moving from one place to another, they go through a town, they go through a village, a city, et cetera, and they're walking down the road, and they see David standing there working in his yard, and say, hey, I want you to carry my pack for 1 mile. It was a Roman law that a Roman soldier could command a citizen, or whether the Romans, a person, to carry their pack, their load, for 1 mile. But no more, because the Romans didn't want them to abuse that and be a burden to the people. But they had to do that for 1 mile. Jesus is saying, if you're compelled, forced to do what the local law says, do it. Do it happily, not begrudgingly. Do it happily, and then go another mile. Go beyond. But see, we tend, if we're not careful, we tend to be the begrudgers of, I can't believe I got to do this 1 mile thing. You know, this bitterness, we're upset, this obligation. Jesus says, do it and go beyond. So the implication there is, be ready and willing to give up your personal freedoms in order to serve someone else. Don't think of it as I'm a slave to them. Think of it, I get to serve this person. It's a totally different way of thinking. It's all about sacrifice. And that's what love is. Love is a sacrifice. Serving your neighbor is a loving sacrifice in this way. Now, if it were a Roman law, but let's say there was another Roman law that says you must do this, but whatever they're commanding was clearly a violation of God's word. Should the Christian obey the government if they are given a law that contradicts God's law? No. But what's the big deal about going a mile? Where in the Bible does it say you shall not compel a person to carry a soldier's pack for 1 mile? What's wrong with asking that, really? Now, we could go into debate of, well, a mile too much, maybe we should do a half a mile. We could get political about it, which that's where politics comes in, is this, oh, whatever. But if you really back up and think about it, what's the big deal about that? It's not contradicting a law from God. In fact, Jesus seems to be indicating, hey, this is an opportunity for service. And I would dare say it's an opportunity for that Roman soldier, especially if you go beyond that mile, he'll be like, why are you doing this? And as a believer, we have an opportunity, as Peter says, to give this soldier the hope that we have. Here's why I did it. Because I wanted to serve you. Because my master, Jesus, said this, and here's how I want to serve you. So it's an opportunity for evangelism as a witness. But being upset and mad and bitter and grumpy about this obligation, that is not a witness to Christ. You see, I think is the idea. So be willing to give up those personal freedoms. But again, if what we're commanded to do is contrary to God's law, we have no obligation to obey a governing authority or any other authority of any kind. Okay? Any questions on that one? Was that some of that new to you about the Roman soldier thing? Okay, yeah. But that's the background. That's the cultural background of what's going on. And so what's crazy is when you and I hear it, because we're not in that culture, you don't hear it that way. But when Jesus said this, remember, the Jewish people in Jerusalem, they were under siege, basically. They were under the authority of the Roman government. There were Roman soldiers everywhere in Jerusalem. Everywhere throughout Judea. Roman soldiers were moving this way and that all the time. So they saw Roman soldiers every day, probably, or many times a week, most likely. And so this, as soon as they heard this, they knew exactly what he meant. And that's the background. Okay, last but not least, verse 42, surrender our property. And I like... And I'm feeling what Joe said, and I'm agreeing with him, and that is, it's got to be more than just this literal physical property, though it must include that to an extent at least. I mean, there's real beggars in this world that really do need help, and Jesus is saying, do this. But a person may hear the word of God and go, hey, Jesus said, give to me if I ask, right? So what does Jesus say? Verse 42, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you, okay? The reason Jesus is saying this is because we tend to be pretty closed-hearted or closed-minded to letting go of our stuff. We tend to be a little bit possessive, I guess. I hate to use the word, but selfish a little bit, right, maybe? We tend to want to keep it to ourselves, not share with others, and we have good reasons for that often, sometimes. We tend to be closed-hearted, though. Jesus is commanding us, open your hearts a little more. Be a little more open with this. Don't be so tied to these things. Now, this doesn't mean we give away things in a foolish manner. I can tell you many stories. I'm sure you guys maybe have your own. As a pastor, I can tell you many stories of people stopping by the church, this building, previous pastorates, and you're sitting there going, you're asking for what again? I think the idea of not giving things away in a foolish manner means we ask questions. We ask the person questions. Well, what's going on? Oh, really? Not as a manipulation, but as a genuine concern, but also as a genuine protection of the things God has blessed us with, that we want to give them away to someone who is a scam artist or someone who lacks any desire to work or to get out of a situation they're in. I mean, the Bible says, to Christians anyway, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's what Paul told the Thessalonians. He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Those who do not provide for their own household are worse than an unbeliever. That's what Paul tells Christians. So we don't want to give away in a foolish manner. I remember this happened in Shelbyville, where I pastored. There, if you ever got on the hit list as a local church, people, they'll share your name with other people, other scam artists. And before you know it, so if you say yes to this scam artist and they get something from the church, then suddenly they tell their friends who tell two friends who tell two, that's what it feels like. It wasn't quite that extreme, but truly, it's like, well, I even have people like, oh, well, so-and-so said you know, and so all of a sudden it's this, you know, but they literally make the rounds. That's what they do. That's what they do. I had one situation where the guy came, he told me the story about his health and all this had happened and had to have the surgery and I got to get my deck rebuilt so I have a wheelchair ramp. I mean, it sounded so legitimate. About a week later, pastor about a few miles down the road called me and said, hey, I just, you know, wanted to say hi, whatever, and da da da. And he said, did a man named so-and-so stopped by? I said, yes, he did. Did he tell you a story about, and he gave it almost verbatim. I said, yes, sir. He says, yeah, he stopped by my church about 2 years ago and said the same thing. It's the same story, you know. And so that's what we mean about being careful, asking questions. Don't give it away in a foolish manner. I think it was St. Augustine that says something to the effect of, Jesus says, give to everyone who asks, not give everything to the one who asks. So he said that, and that was back in 8400. So his wisdom, I think, still rings true today. Jesus says, give to everyone, don't give everything to the one who asks. Augustine was making that distinction of, hey, we gotta be careful with what Jesus is saying here. Yeah. But again, we're prone to be a little selfish. We're prone to be stingy. We're prone to be suspicious, and again, rightfully so, because we've all been burned from people who say they need help and they really are just scamming us. But at the end of the day, you know, even if you get sort of scammed on something like that, don't feel too bad. You know, we can only do what we can do. you're still a good
way.
Right. That's right. Right. Exactly. Exactly. There's still potential benefit in, not just potential, there is benefit in even those situations as well. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think that pretty much covers it. You guys, any other thoughts there? Questions? I don't know if I can answer them because it's difficult. The practical application of these can be very difficult. Joe? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, how much time and energy have we spent on just grinding over and over the thoughts, the feelings, you know? Right. Right. Yes. And we think that's strong. We're being strong in those moments. There's power in that, but that's really weakness.
Yeah. Jesus said, if God didn't want it to happen, they're not going to get your money. They're not going to get your tunic. They're not going to,
Yeah.
Their trip on their way to slap you or whatever.
Yeah. So, but our pride is so easily offended, isn't it? I mean, we take things so personally. And it's not a happy life to live that way. It's not a happy life. It's a lot happier to let it go, be free from it, knowing that God's God, all these things. And think about it, too. I mean, do we really want them to get what they deserve? Why? No. That's not the heart of the Christian. If we shouldn't want them to get what they deserve from God, so certainly not from us. We want them to be saved, don't we? We want them to be forgiven of their sin, right with God, on their way to heaven. Isn't that what we want? Yes. So why do we think, well, I got to get them. I'm going to get them back for that. You know, Paul tells us very clearly, you know, in his letters on more than one occasion, he says, forgive others as you have been forgiven. And so